Welcome to the Amazing with Grace podcast, a spiritually relevant space for people like you who want to be excellent but not perfect. I am your host, Dr. Q Perry, a board-certified and Christian psychologist based in Dallas, Texas. Although I want this show to be a helpful and inspirational resource for you, it is not meant to substitute for a relationship or treatment with a licensed mental health provider. For more information and additional resources, please visit our website at www.amazingwithgrace.com. Let's get into the show. Hey, welcome to another episode of the Amazing with Grace podcast. Thank you so much for joining me today. And I am really excited about the topic that we will be discussing today. Get ready with me, 10 ways to get ready for couples therapy. If this is your first time joining me, let me just introduce myself to you. I am Dr. Q Perry, and I am a board certified couple and family psychologist, and I'm also a Christian psychologist, and I love to talk about relationships. And so if you have not tuned in before, you'll notice that one of the other episodes that I've had was ways to get ready for individual therapy. So I thought it would be a really good idea to talk about ways for couples to get prepared for couples therapy. Let me start out by asking you this. What do you think of when you think of couples therapy? As I was preparing for this episode, I was reminded of a movie that's several years old at this point, but it's the movie Hope Springs. If anybody has seen it, it's with Tommy Lee Jones, Meryl Streep, and Steve Carell. And I won't give away the specifics of the movie, but it's advertised as a comedy, I think. But when I watched it, it was just a beautiful story about a couple who has been married for 31 years. And even though there are some funny moments in the movie, I think it's a genuine movie that most anyone who's been in a relationship can relate to, or if anybody has known someone who's been in a relationship for a period of time, they can relate to it because there's this empathy of feeling stuck in a relationship, feeling unheard, feeling just really frustrated and at your wit's end with the relationship. And so I really appreciate how they portrayed couples therapy, even though, you know, there are some parts that are just for movies, obviously, but I really do appreciate the way that couples therapy was portrayed in the movie. More recently, a lot of celebrities have been more transparent about going to individual therapy and couples therapy. One of my favorite shows, The Real Housewives of Atlanta, I have especially appreciated Candy and Todd and Portia and Dennis for allowing us a glimpse into their sessions with their couples therapist. And I think it's an accurate depiction of what really goes on in therapy, where you and I would both talk about some things that are upsetting to us, the things that we like, that we don't like, and get some feedback that we may not necessarily agree with or want to hear. And the reason why this is so critical, and I especially appreciate them showing this on reality TV, is because relationships are not all glitz and glam. Relationships, they're fun, they are rewarding, but they are also a lot of hard work. And so even though there are a lot of movies and TV shows and books and articles and things like that about relationships, would you be surprised to know that not that many couples actually go to couples therapy? The research shows that couples are likely to be unhappy in their relationship for about 6 years before they even go to couples therapy. And you might be wondering, why would somebody stay in a relationship that long before they try to go and get some help for it? Well, in my experience, I think there are a number of reasons. Sometimes people use work and school schedules as a convenient way to avoid the problem and keep from directly addressing the issues. A lot of times I've seen couples scapegoat their kids, and so everything becomes about the kids. The kids' schedules, the kids' schoolwork, the kids' health issues, the kids' events, all those things. And both partners end up scapegoating the kids, but the issues never get resolved if they're just continuously swept under the rug for years and years. Also, a lot of couples don't go to couples therapy because they had or heard about a bad couples therapy experience. And so they decide, we've tried it once and it didn't work, so we just won't go back. Or another couple that we know one of the partners didn't enjoy it. So I think we'll have the same experience and I just don't want to go. I've also heard a lot of people say they don't want to go to couples therapy because they say that no relationship is perfect and that's just how it is, which is true. But you don't have to turn the normal pains of life and relationships into unnecessary suffering. Some couples also say that they don't want to go to couples therapy because the problems that they have aren't that bad. Or on the flip side, sometimes they say it's too bad to benefit from couples therapy. And so these are based on the assumption that couples therapy is just for people who have had an affair or for people who have domestic violence in their relationship. So they try to rationalize it or explain it away by thinking that, you know, our relationship problems are not that bad or that they are too bad for anybody to do anything with that's helpful. A lot of times people also don't go to couples therapies because in their hearts and in their minds, they say, well, we've already tried everything, which could be true. It could be true that they've already tried everything that they know to do and try. But in my experience, most of the time, they have not tried everything. And as a Christian therapist, I run across people who don't want to come to couples therapies because they feel like either one or both partners think, well, we just need to pray harder. I need to pray harder. I need to fix myself. And, you know, on one hand, you can appreciate the humility in recognizing that each person has a role in maintaining the conflict in the relationship. But I have found that sometimes that line of thinking can be unproductive and keep couples who have been in relationships for years, that can keep them stuck. So you might be thinking, does that mean that couples who have not been together that long tend to go to couples therapy a lot more often? And the answer I found to that is no. A lot of the couples who haven't been together that long still don't go to couples therapy because sometimes they say, you know, well, our relationship is doing fine and I think that couples therapy will mess it up. Sometimes couples also think that going to couples therapy will cause them to explore some things about themselves and about the relationship that they would rather not discuss. I've also run into people who think, well, we're not married, so I thought couples therapy was just for people who are married or who are engaged, and that is not true. And another common reason that people don't go to couples therapy is that they think that we can just talk to our pastors or our parents who have been married for a long time and we can get our counsel that way. So if you've been thinking about going to couples therapy for the first time or thinking that you should get back into therapy, this episode is going to give you some surprising insights about couples therapy that you probably didn't know, and also give you some things to consider before you make that decision. If you have not listened to the episode on ways to get ready for individual therapy, I highly encourage you to listen to that episode because a lot of the things that are in there also apply to couples therapy. So there will be some overlap, but this episode will specifically give you some things that you should consider before getting engaged in couples therapy. Before we jump in, don't forget to rate, review, and subscribe, and also share this podcast with someone who you think might be interested in learning more about the topics that we discuss on the Amazing with Grace podcast. All right, so let's jump in. The first thing that you want to do is to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the King James Version says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In the same way that we pray about other decisions in our lives, we pray before we make big purchases. We pray before we decide about jobs. We pray before we do a lot of things. We should also pray before we get engaged in couples therapy. And the reason why praying ahead of time is important is because it does a few things. It prepares your heart and mind for the process. The same way that we would pray before we go into surgery, we pray over the doctors, the nurses, we pray that the procedure goes well, we pray that the recovery goes well and that there is healing. Also pray for your couples therapy. process. You'll pray for God to lead you to the right couples therapy. So it's the same thing. Couples therapy is the same thing. It's just a surgery on the relationship. It's a surgery on the heart and minds of the partners in the relationship. And so praying ahead of time just sets the tone for beginning this process of looking for a couples therapist. And that takes me into number two. Know what your relationship needs. This will help you decide who you need to seek help from. As I was saying, sometimes people think that they can just go to their pastor, that they can just go to their parents who have been married for a long time, and not that those things are not appropriate, but you have to know specifically what your relationship needs, because that'll help you know who you need to seek help from. Maybe your relationship is at a place where you guys just need a marriage or relationship mentor. This is a couple who can disciple y'all. Y'all can go on outings. That couple can share their marriage experiences. They can pray with you guys and have book studies and serve as a role model for healthy but not perfect marriages. Maybe your relationship is at a place where it could benefit from pastoral care. Now, this is a sticky topic, but I definitely do think that it needs to be addressed, because I have a lot of people who come to my office. They are frustrated with their church pastor, or they are frustrated with the marriage ministry at their church because they went in expecting clinical counseling. And this is absolutely not the case for every ministry, not the case for every pastor. And so it's really important that you understand some key differences. Let me just say this, make this disclaimer before I go into it. There are some pastors who are also licensed mental health providers, and those are very different situations. But in general, when I've had people to come to my office or call me and they've been frustrated with their couples counseling experience, it's been because they were expecting clinical counseling, right? But really what they were getting is pastoral care. When your pastor provides pastoral care, those are situations in which you might need help interpreting and implementing scripture in your relationship or your marriage. Or say maybe there's been a death in the family that's impacting the relationship, or maybe there's something going on with one or both of the kids that's impacting their relationship. And usually what I found is that pastoral care appointments are brief and they are not long term, which is very appropriate. And so you have to think about what your relationship needs, because if your pastor is very busy, or if the person at your church, the minister who offers the couples counseling, if it's a very busy ministry and your relationship needs something that's more consistent, then it sounds like you might actually benefit or need clinical couples therapy. So as you are examining what your relationship needs, you have to get a sense of whether the spiritual leader or the biblical counselor that you have at your church or your ministry has any unhelpful biases or approaches to counseling. For example, a few of the main complaints have a general theme that I've heard people experience. And those are that the person was taking sides, or that they had really strong gender role biases. And what I mean by that is where some people have very strong beliefs about things that men must always do, and that what every woman should or shouldn't do. And they, in a sense, chastise one or both of the partners for certain things. And those things may not be applicable to that particular couple. And it actually makes for a really terrible couples therapy experience. You also have to know whether your spiritual advisor or your couple mentor knows their boundaries. So let's say you guys are actually in couples therapy at your church, or say that you all have a couple mentor, but do you know if they are able to recognize what their boundaries are? Do they know when the problems that you all are experiencing really need to be referred to a clinical professional? And I think this is where, and this is why, people unintentionally get hurt in the church, because people are trying their very best to help the couple, but the couple actually has problems that need to be addressed by a licensed mental health professional. And when someone doesn't know what they're dealing with, when someone maybe does know what they're dealing with and has too much pride to refer to someone else, one or both people in the relationship actually can end up being hurt because they are being advised to do something that is actually more harmful than good. In examining what your relationship needs, you also have to consider the stage of your relationship. For example, if I have been in a relationship for, say, maybe a couple of years, that's still considered a relatively new relationship, but maybe my pastor or the mentor couple that I have in mind is more experienced with older couples, couples who've been married for a very long time or who've been together for a very long time. Does that mean that they can adequately address the issues that I am experiencing? Or what if I've been married for a number of years and the ministry that I'm associated with is really more experienced with premarital issues? Then you have to know, can this mentor couple or can this ministry or can my pastor actually meet the needs of what my relationship has right now? Sometimes a faith-based ministry will not touch certain issues that a clinical mental health professional can treat. So a lot of times people are considering divorce, or people have experienced infidelity in their relationship, or if they have blended family issues or sexual dysfunction, a lot of ministries will not touch certain issues. And so these are some things that I want you all to consider before you immediately say, I'm not going to couples therapy. Or before you only say that I will only see someone in my church, or I will only talk to my pastor. And again, there are pastors who are also licensed mental health providers, but so those are not the situations that I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of those situations where people have great intentions. I strongly believe people have great intentions, but sometimes damage is done because a person really should have been seen by a licensed couples therapist. One benefit to seeing a clinical provider or even a mental health provider who can integrate spiritual principles is that you don't have multiple relationships. One of the dilemmas that people run into that I've encountered is that, say they're going to couples therapy with their pastor, well, it kind of sometimes puts the pastor in an awkward position because they may have ministry needs that they are prioritizing over what really should be said in the couples therapy appointment. For example, if someone is, let's just say, the director over the music ministry, right? And that director is in couples therapy. Well, maybe the pastor doesn't really want to step on your toes because they're afraid that you may stop going to the church or that you may step down from a particular role. Or maybe you're in a situation where one or both partners actually do need to step down from ministry leadership. But again, they are not being told that honestly because the pastor has ministry needs. And you also sometimes have to worry about if that person's view of you is going to be changed, because not only am I coming to you for couples therapy, but we also have to now serve in ministry together. So sometimes those are some issues that can actually be avoided if the couple would decide to go to a clinical couples therapist. Number 3, know why you want couples therapy. As I said in the previous episode, when I talked about getting prepared for individual therapy, a lot of people are going to therapy as a checkbox because it's the end thing to do or because they want it to be a social hour type of thing. You really want to identify, why do I want us to go to couples therapy? And you do this by developing 1 to 3 specific couples therapy goals. Now, you guys don't have to have the same goal as a couple, but it is important that you start to think about, what exactly do I want to get out of couples therapy? And answering some of these questions can be helpful. Like, how do I want my life to look? And how does this relationship fit into that future? What kind of person do I want to be in this relationship? What do I want to do differently in this relationship? What is my relationship lost that we once had? And if you're not sure how to develop therapy goals, that's okay. Your therapist can help you. But I do think it's important that before you even go into couples therapy, that you at least start to think about and brainstorm some of these, the answers to some of these questions, because it will help you guys really come together on one accord as you embark on this process. A lot of times when I've done couples therapy, I have to talk to couples about setting realistic goals, because a lot of the goals sometimes are unrealistic. For example, some people come to couples therapy and say that they're good. I just need you to work on fixing him. I just need you to tell her that she's wrong, and that's good. Well, that's an unrealistic couples therapy goal, because that's not the purpose of couples therapy. The couples therapy process is not about me fixing one person. It's not about us focusing on one partner. And when I explain that to people, sometimes people appreciate that and sometimes people don't appreciate that. But it's still my job to tell people what's realistic, what's realistic of couples therapy, what's a realistic goal and what's an unrealistic goal. Another unrealistic goal that I run into quite often is people say, Dr. Perry, I want you to tell us if we need to end this relationship. Well, to a lot of people's surprise, couples therapy is not to keep a couple together. I know when I was in my training and I first found that out, I was really, really, really surprised, because I thought that that's what the purpose of couples therapy was, is to help the couple stay together. But really, the purpose of couples therapy is to help the couple to have conversations that they cannot have on their own, that they have been struggling to have on their own, that they avoid having on their own. The purpose of couples therapy is to help them have those conversations so that they can decide if they should stay together. Okay? So an example of realistic goals is helping couples to improve communication so that maybe we're not yelling to get our points across. Or another realistic goal could be helping the couple process an affair so they can work towards healing in their relationship. Okay, so again, those are just some examples of realistic and unrealistic goals. And if you've been to couples therapy in the past, you also want to start thinking about what was and was not helpful to you guys in the past and discuss that with your new therapist. Number four, keep it real and be genuine. This is one of my favorite tips, and I cannot stress this one enough. If you know that you're only going to couples therapy to check a box so you can get out of the relationship, then say so, okay? A lot of people come to therapy, and I can just discern it immediately. They come in, and all they want to talk about is what the other person is doing, how innocent they are, and I can already tell that they're not really up for the couples therapy process, right? And so when I meet with couples, I typically meet with each partner individually as well. And I am able to just directly confront that person and say, you know, tell me what your level of commitment is to this relationship. I'm getting the sense that you're not really all the way in this relationship like you once were. And most of the time, people will be very honest with me and say, you know what, Doc, I'm done. I'm just here because she asked me to come, or I'm just here because he asked me to come, but yeah, I'm kind of done. And so then that way I'm able to have a very candid conversation with them and say, you know what, why don't we talk about this openly and honestly when the three of us get back together? When you're honest with yourself, you're able to be honest with your therapist and with your partner. And that's really helpful information, because it'll make it less miserable for everybody. That means that your therapist and your partner is not going to be going hard for the relationship and putting both feet in. Meanwhile, you're looking for excuses why couples therapy won't work, or you're looking for reasons that you can't make it this week, reasons you don't want to go back. All of that stuff is really a manifestation of the fact that you're just done a lot of the times. And so the more that you're honest about that, and you tell your therapist can actually help you have that much needed conversation. Your therapist can help you pivot that to a more transparent goal. For instance, if I've had someone to say, you know what, doc, I'm done. You know what? I tell them, I get it. I understand. How can I help you communicate this to your partner in a way that is less volatile? How can I help you have this difficult conversation to make the breakup transition easier? There's already the pain of ending the relationship, but what adds to it is when the other person has been deceived into thinking that you really wanted to make this work when you know in your heart that you're done. And so, again, my fourth tip is to keep it real and be genuine. Number five, you want to think about the timing of your request for couples therapy. In the same way that you would for individual therapy, you want to figure out if there are uncontrollable factors or inflexible obligations that would keep you from being able to be consistent with your couples therapy appointments. Many times the things that get in the way of couples actually getting the benefits that they need is that one person works late or one person arrives late. And so my policy is I don't start couples therapy until both partners are there. And that's because I don't want to spend any extra time with one person that I'm not affording to the other person. So that means sometimes one partner has sat in the waiting area for 15 or 20 minutes until the other partner has arrived, which means the time that they have in session has now been diminished. So you want to evaluate your work schedules. Are there things that you can work around to make sure that you all are able to be consistent with getting to your appointments together and on time? As far as the timing of the request for couples therapy is concerned, you also want to figure out, are we both able to make the financial investment? I encourage you both to sit down and discuss who's going to pay for the sessions. Talk about what things that y'all need to give up or sacrifice to make sure that you have the money to invest in couples therapy. And these can be things like unused gym memberships or unused paid subscriptions and apps that you might have on your phone. Doing extra things and real talk, spending money on apology gifts. You guys can take that money and invest in couples therapy. And the reason why that's an important discussion to have ahead of time is so that way money is not an added source of stress to the relationship if it's not already a problem in the relationship. There have been instances where a couple could really benefit from couples therapy and they really, really wanted to start couples therapy, but I've had to tell them that I don't think now is the time for you all to start couples therapy because one person's schedule is such that they don't physically see one another a lot, or they don't live close to one another. And so it's not that it can't work, but I think sometimes it can be really difficult to try the strategies that I would ask the couple to try if they are not spending any time together or their only time that they spend is over the phone. That's going to make it really difficult to try a lot of the strategies that the couples therapy provider might suggest. Number six, ask questions about your therapist training and experience. And again, I cannot stress how important it is. I love when my patients ask me questions. They ask me questions about my approach and they tell me their fears about how they think couples therapy will go. And I'm able to soothe their fears by answering basic questions. So when people say things like, well, how is this going to go? Or they tell me up front, hey, doc, this is what I thought we were going to be doing. It seems like we're not doing that. Can you tell me why? And these are some important questions to ask because it shows that, one, you are also equally invested in your treatment progress as a couple, but it helps you to soothe a lot of fears because you're able to get your questions answered. A lot of times people shy back from asking their doctor questions because they think, you know, the doctor is going to think I'm stupid, or this is going to be an embarrassing question, or I should already know this. But it is very important, the same way that people encourage you to ask your medical doctor questions, is the same way that you should be asking your couples therapy questions about their approach, asking them for feedback on how they think you both are doing in couples therapy. and asking questions about what other things can we do in addition to what we're working on in this session. So again, I encourage you very strongly to ask questions. Number 7, you want to remember that your role in couples therapy treatment is equally active. And when I say your role in treatment is equally active, that means that it's up to both of you to do the assignments and really be engaged in the task. There have been instances that I've read about or heard about or experienced myself when the couples therapist has made an assignment. For example, the assignment could be to give one another genuine compliments throughout this next week. And when a person is not really actively involved in the couples therapy treatment, one of the partners might say something like, okay, well, she said I have to tell you one nice thing, so I think you look nice. Now, does that really sound to you like that person is actually engaged or that they really want to do the assignment? Or another common assignment is for couples to spend at least 2 hours together. And the purpose of that is so that the couple can come up with something that they both like to do or something that they both maybe have not tried. The point is that they're able to work together on this. But when you have a person who is not as active in the couples therapy process as the other partner, you might hear a response like, okay, well, she said for us to spend 2 hours together, so let me know what you come up with and I'll go. Well, imagine how that makes the other person feel. Now they don't want to go because I can tell, or they can tell, that the person really doesn't want to go. They're just doing it to check a box and say, all right, doc, you asked us to do this, so this is what I did. What else have you got for us next? What I typically do in those moments, I go back to the commitment question, because in my experience, the person's level of commitment to the couples therapy treatment is usually a really good indicator of their commitment to the relationship. So I encourage you, as you are going into couples therapy, to remember that your role in treatment is equally active. Number 8, you want to respect your therapist. And remember that your therapist is not you all's friend. This is a professional relationship. It's not a casual relationship, even though your therapist might be very relatable. It might be your same age group, same gender, same ethnicity, same religion, whatever. Might be a lot of things that you all have in common, but you still want to keep in mind that this is a professional relationship. And especially with couples therapy, I have encountered many times when one person has been inappropriate with the couples therapist, where they might be flirting with the couples therapist, or they might be disrespectful. So if they are rude to their partner, they also do the same thing to the couples therapist. And so I really want you all to be mindful of respecting your therapist and each other in the couples therapy space. Number 9, manage your expectations. You should go into couples therapy expecting to be challenged, expecting to hear some things about yourself that you don't necessarily agree with, that you don't want to hear. But that is all part of the process of couples therapy, right? Also, expect that change is not going to happen overnight. If you think about how hard it has been for you to change some areas or all areas of your life, then think about how hard it is for your partner to change. Knowing that will help you to be compassionate and patient with your partner. And it doesn't mean that y'all aren't making progress in couples therapy. It just means that change takes time. And in the same way that you would manage your expectations of individual therapy, you want to also manage your expectation of what you do and don't want to talk about. People come in to couples therapy with this long list of stuff that they're not going to talk about. So it's like, okay, I'll go, but I don't want you asking me about my past. Or let's say the couple is coming in for infidelity, but they don't want to talk about infidelity. Well, how realistic is that? Is that a realistic expectation? If the affair was 2 years ago and it was never processed, then it needs to be talked about. Or if the affair was 2 weeks ago and you're saying that's all, we need to move on, that's not realistic and it needs to be talked about. So again, I definitely do think that it's important that each partner manage their expectations of going into couples therapy. And that leads me into number 10. Go into couples therapy with a willing to learn mindset and humility. Remember how I talked about the first step is to pray ahead of time so that way God can cultivate your heart and mind for this couples therapy process? That's so that you can have a willing to learn mindset and you can be humble. Psalms chapter 25, verse 9, the Living Bible says, "He will teach the ways that are right and best to those who humbly turn to Him." I do realize that therapy can be intimidating and couples therapy can be especially scary because it's like all the things that you assume about couples therapy are intensified, they are magnified. Not only are you having to be vulnerable in front of one person, but you're having to do it in front of your partner. And a lot of times people defend against that vulnerability by going into couples therapy with a defensive posture, and they are prideful and they start making comments like, well, this therapist can't help us unless they've been through the same thing, or this therapist can't tell us about our relationship. They don't know us. And I like to use the analogy of another professional. So let's say you have a blockage in your pipes at home. Obviously, that means you would need to call the plumber. Well, I don't find that people have all of the mental hangups about calling the plumber. They're not thinking, well, that plumber has never seen my pipes before. That plumber's house doesn't look like our house. So what does he know? How can this plumber help us? But yet we take ourselves through a lot of hangups and hoops and loops and stumbling blocks for a couples therapist. And really what it is, it's a defense mechanism to avoid vulnerability. So again, I am compassionate about the process. Understand that it is a tough process. It is a rewarding process. But I encourage you to go in with a willing to learn mindset. What can I learn about myself? What can I learn about my partner? Even if I think I already know what she's going to say, I already know how he's going to act, I think I know everything about that person. What can I learn about myself? What can I learn about my partner through this process? What can I learn about God in relationships? What can I learn in this process? One of the most beautiful things I see is when a couple comes in and they think they know all there is to know about each other. We already know this. And it's usually one person who thinks that they already know what the other person's going to say. They already know what the other person thinks. And when the process progresses, they realize, oh, I thought you liked X, Y, and Z. And the person's like, no, I never liked that. Or they say, I don't like that anymore. And so it's a beautiful process to be able to see the light bulb go off to think, maybe I don't know all there is to know about my other partner. Or even better is when the person say, I didn't realize that about myself enough to be able to verbalize that to somebody else. So I want to leave you all with this word of encouragement. Finish the course. If you start couples therapy, unless something comes up that is unavoidable, like work or sickness or something like that, I strongly encourage you guys to finish the course. One thing I notice is that as couples start to get better, they tend to make the mistake that we often make with the course of antibiotics. You know how the medical doctor says, take all of this medication, even if you start to feel better. The same is true for couples therapy. Many couples stop going consistently when they start to feel better. And they don't hold one another accountable to say, you know what, we did make this appointment. We need to keep this appointment, even though we're feeling pretty good. A lot of people think that we should only go to couples therapy when we've had a bad argument, or we don't need to go if things are going pretty good. That's actually a really good time to go, because then you're not so emotionally activated to be able to talk about some of the tougher topics. And so I encourage you to finish the course of couples therapy so that way you don't have to fall off and then show back up in a crisis. Let us go now to Dr. Fee's couch. In this episode, I don't have a specific dilemma to address on the couch. But I do want to answer a question about couples therapy that I often get. We really need couples therapy, but my partner does not want to go. What can I do? That is a very good question, and it is very common. And one of the first things that I encourage people to do is to have a conversation about why the person does not want to go. If you'll go back and listen to a lot of these tips, then you'll be able to find some ways to have some discussion about why the person doesn't want to go. You know, they may not want to go because they have fears about what will happen in the sessions. They may have had a bad experience with a therapist before, or they might think that the problems are not that bad. And so those are some starting points to have a discussion about why that person does not want to go to couples therapy. And after you've prayed and tried to have a discussion, and let's say maybe that discussion was not fruitful and the person just absolutely says, hey, I don't want to go to couples therapy. A couple of things to think about. If you are at a place where you want to stay in this relationship, or if you want to stay in this marriage, then you have to decide, what do I need to do for myself? You can still go to individual therapy to work on your relationship. Believe it or not, sometimes when I see a couple and I do the assessment, my recommendation is not for them to do couples therapy. Sometimes my recommendation is for one or both partners to do individual therapy. One benefit to doing individual therapy is that you will be able to focus on some things in yourself currently or previously that could be impacting the relationship. And there have been times when one person goes to individual therapy and they're able to make such significant changes that it actually improves the relationship. Now, I also want to warn you that when you go to individual therapy and you start making some changes, your partner may not agree or like or appreciate those changes or even notice those changes. And that's okay too. That's all just information. It's all just data. And those are some things that can help you make the decision about staying in this relationship, about staying in a situation where the person does not want to invest with you, or the person is not as committed as you want them to be. So again, it all goes back to introspection and prayer and asking God to lead you to what it is that He has for you to do. And when you go to individual therapy, yes, the therapist will ask questions about your partner or your spouse. And yes, they might want to know specific information, but you have to remember in individual therapy, you're there for you. So the entire discussion won't be about how horrible your partner is or about how they treated you so terribly. That can be part of the discussion, but really your therapist is going to hear that and then find out what it is that you want. How do you want to proceed in the relationship? What things do you want to change? What things are you allowing in this relationship? And so expect for the relationship with your individual therapist to not be specifically and solely focused on your relationship, your romantic relationship. It's going to be very broad, but also specific in the way of examining the interpersonal patterns that you allow in your current romantic relationship and probably in your relationships across the board. All right, so I hope those tips and the answer to that frequently asked question about couples therapy was helpful to you all. Let us move now into our prayer time. Father God, thank you for another day in your presence. Thank you for keeping us all during this time of a global pandemic. Thank you just for allowing us to come together to talk about the idea of going to couples therapy. I pray that there has been something that I've said that has been helpful to each of the listeners. And I pray that as they are making the determination to go to couples therapy, I pray that you give them divine revelation of who they need to go to for their relationship. And I pray that in the process of couples therapy, that you give them a revelation about who they are, about who their partner is, about who they are as a couple. And more importantly, God, I pray that you help them to see you, more of you, for who you are. And relationships are beautiful, God, and I pray that you allow them to flourish in a way that represents you. And for those relationships that are not ordained by you, that are not meant to be, I pray that you allow both partners to be able to end those relationships gracefully and without harm. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, that is our episode for today. Until next time, be blessed.